Let's face it, this isn't exactly what any of us expected. When we set out this year, we set out with resolutions, with plans, with grand intentions. There were things to do, places to go, things to see. Now, instead of planning trips to the coast, we're strategizing visits to the store. And who would have thought we'd been so excited to find toilet paper? This definitely isn't what any of us expected. Who of us ever thought we'd find ourselves here? Schools closed, businesses shuttered, streets bare. Suddenly, we're all keenly aware of how fragile everything really is. Because overnight, everything has changed. From open to closed, from social to distant, from business as usual to everything virtual, even Easter. Let's face it, this is not what we expected. But for all the strange new realities that we're facing in this season, the strangest thing of all, I think, is the solution. They tell us that to help people, we have to avoid them. That the best way to fight against this thing is by retreating away from each other. And that the best hope for saving lives is if we all will lay everything down. It seems like a paradox, doesn't it? It certainly sounds completely upside down, and it grates against everything in us because our natures are wired to think about what we want. And if I'm being honest, what I want right now is to go to my favorite restaurant. What I want right now is a date night. What I want right now is to go to the gym or to go see a movie. What we want is to do what we want, not lay it down. But what if I told you that this paradox, the paradox of this pandemic, that we'd find life by laying it down? What if I told you that this isn't just the key to saving lives here and now, but it's also the answer to finding the life that we had always hoped for? What if I told you that the life we really yearn for, a life free from the fears and the aches and the pains of everything that we're experiencing here, what if I told you it's not found in what we can take up and what we can hold on to, but rather it's found in laying our lives down? See, it seems to me this is such a strange thing for us to consider, such a new thing for us to consider, but it's the very thing that Jesus said. And when he first said it, he left a lot of people confused. This paradox, but perhaps you and I in this season have a unique advantage to understand Jesus' words in a whole new way. When Jesus spoke about the paradox of life and finding the life we really hope for, he left us a paradox. And these words are found from Jesus in the New Testament book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. Not long before Jesus would enter Jerusalem and go to the cross, he would speak these words. And these are his words. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what can a man gain in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels." So Jesus in this moment is preparing for the cross. He's preparing for this moment. And so he willingly tells his disciples exactly what's going to happen. Mark tells us he speaks plainly in this so no one would misunderstand. The scriptures would tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus came wrapped in flesh to walk where we walk, but with one key difference. Jesus walked life perfectly. He walked it out perfectly. Jesus walked in a way that I could never walk. I could never boast in being flawless. And yet Jesus came and he lived a perfect life that he might go to the cross and exchange his life for mine, his righteousness for my unrighteousness. This is what the Gospels tell us. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows where he is going, and he wants the disciples to understand what he is doing. And so he tells them plainly, verse 31, that he will suffer many things, he will be rejected, he will be killed, and then he will rise again. But in the midst of this moment, Peter does something surprising. Peter, the disciple, turns to his rabbi, his teacher, and Peter begins to rebuke him, meaning that Peter is pushing back against Jesus. Like, how can this be? You're talking crazy talk. And he begins to rebuke Jesus in this moment because Peter, maybe like you, can't wrap his mind around it. How can it be that you're going to die and rise again? This seems impossible, right? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. There's no category for that. We've certainly never seen that. And how on earth could science ever prove that someone could die and rise again? So Peter pushes back because it seems like nonsense. And then Jesus, in turn, pushes back against Peter. He responds to him in verse 33, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God. Peter, what you have in focus is things here in this earth. And you can't even fathom the life that God is trying to give you." And so Jesus calls the rest around him, seeing the rest, he calls them and he begins to speak. In verse 34, he says this paradoxical thing. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it." If anyone, now we read that and we're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Like, what on earth does that mean? Stop speaking in riddles. And it's ironic that Jesus is saying something that sounds like a riddle when earlier Mark tells us that he's for the first time speaking plainly, right? Letting everything show. But it doesn't seem to make sense, not from our vantage point. But the term that Jesus uses here for save, I think, can unlock for us the meaning of what Jesus is saying. The term that Jesus uses here to save literally means rescue. So Jesus is saying, hey, whoever would try to rescue his life will lose it. Whoever would lose his life or lay it down would rescue it. When I was a kid, my father almost drowned. Which is crazy to think because my father is such a strong man. He was such a strong swimmer and water was his thing. That was like his domain. So to think of my father almost drowning almost blows my mind. I can't fathom it. But one day on a trip at the Pacific, he took a swim and he jumped into the ocean and began swimming out, except he got caught in a riptide. And the riptide started pulling him out to sea. And as strong as a swimmer as my father was, he could not fight against it. And the more he fought, the more tired he became. And the more he got sucked out to sea, the more he fought. And the more tired he became. And this cycle just kept going. And soon my father found himself in deep trouble, beginning to drown. The thing that they tell us about water rescue, one of the number one rules about water rescue is that you can't rescue someone who doesn't want to be rescued. And you can't rescue that person unless they're willing to let you and they're willing to give up control. You see, if someone's trying to rescue themselves, if someone's trying to do it on their own strength, if they're thrashing about, or if they try to rescue themselves by pulling themselves up on top of their rescuer, they will drown you both. And so the number one rule of water rescue is that you can't rescue someone who isn't willing to be rescued and who isn't willing to give you control. But when that person rests in your arms, when that person surrenders to your strength and allows you to rescue them and just lets go, then the rescuer can pull them in. My father was rescued that day by someone else. And he allowed himself to be rescued by someone who had the strength to rescue him. And he was rescued because he gave up control. He rested in someone else's strength, and they pulled him out of the rip current and up to the shore. I think Jesus' words here become clearer and clearer to us in light of that. Jesus says, whoever would rescue himself would lose his life. Whoever would lay his life down, who would rest and surrender to him, would actually find rescue. See, what's true of water rescue is true of our rescue too. And that's Jesus' intent, and that's Jesus' point. That whoever would try to rescue himself will lose his life, but whoever surrenders to his rescue will find life. It's the paradox of this pandemic. That the way to save lives is by laying something down, by laying our lives aside. Jesus is saying, if we go it alone, we won't make it. And the best thing for us is the most counterintuitive thing to us, to stop trying on our own. That's Jesus' message. But what's at stake from Jesus' perspective isn't our physical health, it's our spiritual health. What's at stake from Jesus' perspective is our soul. And that's why he says, what does it profit a man? Verse 36, what does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What does it profit us to try to hold on to all of these things, to try to hold on to possessions, to try to hold on to our careers, only in the end to lose the life that we were really wanting in the first place, a life free of fear and worry and all the angst and hurts and the cares that drag us down? Jesus is saying, what does it profit a man if you try to hold on to all these things, but in the end you lose? And so he says, surrender to my rescue, and you'll find the life that you're really after. See, what Jesus is offering here is the life that's truly life. He said in John 10 that he came to bring us life and life abundantly. Jesus came to offer us so much more than the trappings of this life, so much more than the simple things that we often pine for here. Jesus is pointing to a hope that can never fade and will never fail. It's fascinating to me that Peter, the very one that Jesus had to rebuke because he was thinking from an earthly perspective, Peter would go on and later figure this out. And Peter then would write these words in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. He'd write this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In this we rejoice. What do we rejoice? In this living hope that's been secured through the resurrection of Jesus. A living hope that Peter says cannot be taken. He says we have this living hope in Jesus because Jesus died on our behalf, was buried and resurrected 3 days later, just as he said, exchanging his perfect life for the debt that we owed, the debt of our imperfect lives, the debt of our sin. And because Jesus was willing to go to the cross on our behalf, he secured for us something that we could never secure based on our own work or our own merit. Jesus secured for us a living hope and the hope of heaven, not just freedom and forgiveness from sin here in this life, but the hope of being with him in the next, the hope of eternity, the hope of heaven. And Peter says that this hope is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. We would say it is unshakable. This hope is unshakable. It cannot be taken from us. It doesn't rise or fall with the markets when they fluctuate. There's no expiration date on the hope of heaven. And notice what Peter says. He says it comes not because of our work, but he says this, it comes because of God's great mercy, according to his great mercy. Meaning not because you were able to rescue yourself, but because God in his loving kindness was willing to rescue you. That is the basis for our hope. He is offering us an unshakable assurance that because of Jesus' work, our life can be more than the sum of these broken parts. Think about this for a moment. Your life can be more than the sum of all of these broken parts. Your life is more than a career that someday will fade into retirement. Your life is more than some plaque on the wall or some achievement from college or your early years that you will later have to explain to your grandchildren why that was so significant. Your life is more than social distancing. It's more than a volatile market. Your life is more than a struggling marriage or no marriage at all. Your life is so much more than these simple broken things. Why? Because when we place our faith in Jesus, we have an unshakable hope and the hope of heaven free from all these things that rise or fall or fail. We have a living hope because God has offered us rescue. And in Jesus, we have this unshakable hope of heaven. Isn't that good news? This is the good news of the gospel. It's the good news of what Peter discovered, and it's the good news of what Jesus is trying to help us understand. See, the paradox of the pandemic is also the paradox of the gospel, that we find this life when we're willing to lay ours down. Because he who would rescue himself will lose his life. But he who would seek God's rescue will find the life he's always wanted. Oh, the world will tell us that the key to life is in what we possess. The world will tell us to have more, to do more, to travel more, to own more, to purchase more, to possess more. But the reality is that can't satisfy the deepest part of our souls. And think of it, we're all realizing it right now more than ever before in our lives. All of those things are being restricted from us, and we're recognizing now that life must be more than the sum of all of these parts. And Jesus is saying he's offering us something that can last, something unshakable, something that can truly satisfy. So many of the decisions that we're making right now in this life, in this country, are decisions made out of the fear of death. Jesus is inviting you to stop living in the fear of death and to start living in the hope of heaven, the unshakable hope that he secured for you through his resurrection, that by his life he would prove that there is life yet for you when you trust in his rescue. So how do we do this, and what does it look like? It means we got to stop swimming in our own strength. It means that we have to depend on Jesus and his strength to rescue us. The Bible says very clearly that all we must do is confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and place our faith in him that God raised him from the dead to secure this hope for us. And when we do that, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to secure for us the hope of heaven with him. That's it. We confess and we place our faith. That's what it means to surrender our life to him. That's what it means to lay our lives down. That's what it means to accept God's rescue. So perhaps you're here today, and for the very first time, you're realizing you've been swimming in your own strength. Would you today willingly lay your life down? And would you today take up the rescue that God is offering, a life that is truly life? And I want to invite you right now where you are to pray with me as we close. God sees where you are. God hears your heart. But would you be willing today to embrace his rescue by praying along with me as we close? If you don't know what that looks like, if you don't have the words, I want to invite you just to pray these words right where you are with me right now. Father God, we confess that we've tried to make it on our own. And Father, I confess I have trusted in so many other things. But in this season, Father, you're helping me see that all of those things will fail and fade. And so right now and right here, Father, I place my trust in you and I ask for your rescue. Father, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you change me from the inside out? Father, would you give me the life that is truly life? I turn to you. I place my trust in you. And I do it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.